Grace, mercy, and peace be with you here this day from our triune God. The story is told of a man who got a permit to open the first microbrewery in his hometown. However, the members of a local church there were strongly opposed to having any sort of a brewery in town, and so they began to pray that God would somehow intervene in this whole thing. Well, a few days before the new brewery was supposed to open, they had a terrible thunderstorm, and lightning struck the building, and it burned to the ground. And the members of the congregation were surprised that this had happened, although also quite pleased, that is, until they received a notice that the would-be owner of the microbrewery was now planning on suing the church. He claimed that the members of the congregation were responsible for the loss of his building because of their prayers. And so, in a very strongly worded deposition, the leaders of the church flatly denied all the charges. At the conclusion of the hearing, the judge humorously remarked, "At this point, I don't know what my decision will be, but this appears to be the situation. The owner of the microbrewery believes in the power of prayer, and the people of the church do not." As followers of Jesus, this is perhaps a warning, maybe to all of us, that when we invoke the power of God, we must then be willing and prepared to live with the consequences. In this morning's gospel reading, it appears that the disciples may have behaved with a surprising degree of wisdom here after witnessing the transfiguration event that took place on the mountaintop. They didn't fully understand what it was that they had just seen, but they were amazed and they were awestruck at the incident and, to say the very least, a bit confused by it. So consider, if you will, how disturbing Jesus' first passion prediction, which precedes here this morning's gospel reading, must have actually been to his disciples. You see, they had just returned from their first missionary trip, flushed with all sorts of success. Jesus had miraculously fed a crowd of 5,000 people, and Peter had finally had the insight to name Jesus as the Messiah. But instead of praising Peter for his confession, Jesus instead responds by foretelling this gloomy future that would await him as the Messiah. So that as they are now here joining him on this mountaintop prayer retreat, Peter, James, and John must have been deeply disturbed by Jesus's earlier prediction. And then suddenly there are prophets, and there are dazzling lights, and a descending cloud, and a voice that is too awesome to withstand. And the voice declares, "This is my son," but also then orders the disciples to listen to him. So how can Jesus be the Messiah, be the son of the divine, at home in a conversation here with the likes of Moses and Elijah, and still be doomed to the suffering and death that he has just now revealed to them? What kind of a savior is he? And so, confused, beyond all reckoning, the disciples choose to say nothing and let the future unfold without their commentary. Let's face it, there are times when saying nothing is perhaps the wisest insight that we can offer, both individually and together as the church. Sometimes the most significant, the most substantive and spiritual thing that we can do is to say nothing. Nowhere is it written that after we become a Christian, that we are suddenly now gifted with this ability to see all and to know all and to have an opinion on everything. Both at the end of his gospel and at the beginning of his book of Acts, Luke records Jesus' command to his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. Or other translations state that the disciples are to stay put until they receive the word from on high. Sometimes we too need to just stay in place, to meditate, to just sit down and wait until the word and the power from on high arrives to us. Sometimes the words, "I don't know," can be good theology. To be honest, nobody really knows what actually happened during those 6 days that Jesus was with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, nobody really even knows where the Mount of Transfiguration is. All that we really do know is that Jesus and three of his closest friends climb up this mountain to pray, and they enter into the very presence of God. Something wondrous, something miraculous happens to them, something so radiant and so mystical that the afterglow never leaves one of them, Peter. In fact, years later, Peter remembers this day as different from all other days and would write in a kind of a holy hush, "We had been eyewitnesses of his majesty." Keep in mind, the transfiguration took place during an experience of private meditation and prayer, and not during a public speech or one of Jesus' tutorials with his disciples. It was an intense personal experience. And while words may fail us after such a profound event, a glimpse of that genuine spiritual experience can easily withstand our own inability at times to explain it. We need not talk an experience out in order to make it something real. They saw his glory, Luke tells us. Now it seems as though high mountains often appear in scriptures as the places of revelation, the glimpses of glory and experience of revitalization and times of transfiguration. The fact is, there are only 14 mountain summits in the world that are above 26,000 feet. So perhaps the rarefied air of mountaintops is only matched by their rarefied occurrences. Peaks in nature, just as in life itself, don't happen very often. As I said, we don't really know what happened on that Mount of Transfiguration. It remains a mystery. And there are times when God has nothing to say to us, when God seems to be silent, either waiting for us to speak or waiting for us to grow in our own wisdom. But when God answers by saying nothing, we also need to keep in mind that it's still and answer. We in the church have to recognize that sometimes it takes more integrity and more conviction to simply say nothing rather than to spout off about something that we don't really understand. Therefore, choosing to say nothing isn't just an easy way out. Sometimes it's our best way out to God. Amen.